Book of Esther tonight. Esther. Esther chapter 4. I think the Lord's paying me back. When I was a kid, my dad got me reading Westerns. You know, I was reading Westerns for, you know, reading material. And I had a standard of literature where if the guy's gun wasn't mentioned within the first page or two, or the guy's horse wasn't mentioned in the first page or two, I wasn't interested. And furthermore, if there was a love interest, a girl in the story, I wasn't interested. For that reason, I never read any Nancy Drew mysteries because there was a girl that was in the book. So now the Lord's paying me back because now every time I read through Ruth and Esther, I can't avoid getting a sermon out of it. But anyway, I was reading through Esther this last week. Go down to Esther chapter 4, and we've already kind of got the scenario set up here where it's very plain that Esther's been received as the new queen under King Ahasuerus, but there is a major threat coming from Haman and his corner of the ring, and looks like the Jews are going to be ground underfoot. And notice in verse 14 what is said here by Mordecai, and as best I can feel, I think Mordecai was Esther's older cousin. She was his uncle's daughter, which makes them cousins, right? Right? Something like that. All right, verse 14. For if thou, Esther, altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, ask you to come meet with us here tonight. We live in perilous times, we've said so many times, live in a country that's in many ways fallen completely down after the world, and we now basically live in a heathen country in so many ways. And Father, we need your help and your guidance, some light in the darkness. Pray that you might encourage our hearts with what we hear here tonight, and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to talk to you about Esther tonight. Esther is an unusual book in that the word God and the word Lord is not found in the book at all, which is very unusual for a Bible book. There is, however, no question about God's hand being in the book. Amen. It's very obvious to all that Esther is one of the books where God's hand is one of the most obvious. Jews are in captivity, right? They go off into captivity. They are now under the hand of Ahasuerus, the king of Persia. And there are several things that are going on all at once. Haman has been advanced. Haman, the Agagite, has been advanced. He hates Mordecai. He hates the Jews. And he has the governmental, administrative, legislative, millstones rolling, and all those stones are turning to grind the Jews to powder. That's called today genocide, right? All those things are happening. Things are basically just getting worser and worser. And yes, I know that's not a word. Now, Mordecai and Esther turn out to be obviously the heroes here in all of this. However, especially what I'm getting at tonight, they were courageous, they were brave, they were faithful. But there is no possibility that they could have possibly engineered what was done here. Right? And that's what I want to talk to you about. I used to think myself a pretty good engineer. Jacob thought he was a pretty good engineer, too. He was always engineering a breeding program for the goats and how to get Laban stuff and how to keep the wives around and this, that, and the other. He learned a different lesson. But he thought he was a pretty good engineer. Rebecca, Isaac's wife, thought she was a pretty good engineer, interfered in the Isaac and Esau issue, and just made a royal mess. David thought he can engineer his way out of a major reaping for sin. It turned out that he made things worse than better, right? Like I said, we kind of have a tendency, we will acknowledge, even as Christians, God, needing God's blessing, but in the end, given a choice so often, we stick our hands in and we think that we can engineer an answer for stuff. Maybe you're a pretty likable person. Maybe you are good enough at dealing with other people that you think that you can finagle your way through some stuff. Maybe you have three brain cells that actually rub together and you have a manner of ingenuity that sometimes in the past has worked for you, that sort of thing. Maybe you're talented. Maybe you have intuitiveness that the average doesn't. I'm not really sure. I can tell you this. I have found, and I am convinced, that my gifts and my abilities do not keep things from crumbling under my hand. I want to talk to you about that for a little while tonight. The most valuable thing in my life is God's blessing and God's hand doing stuff that I couldn't possibly think of, much less could I even engineer it. Okay? So I want to talk to you for a while about that. I've become more and more captivated, I guess, by God doing more and me doing less. I'm not talking about me putting forth less effort. I'm talking about me doing less of the planning and engineering phase. I think that fits with He must increase, but I must decrease, says John the Baptist, right? So I think often now about Joseph and how Joseph was hornswoggled and sold off into slavery down into Egypt and kept getting his feet knocked out from under him, but the main theme of his life was that the Lord was with him, right? And no matter how often he got knocked down, the Lord picked him back up. I don't know about you, I need that. I think about Eliezer going to this well out in the middle of nowhere in this nowhere town to try to meet this nobody girl from this nobody family of Abraham, and shows up at this well outside the city, gets off his camel, stands there and says, "Lord, I have no clue how this is going to work, but the first girl I see, if I say this to her and she says this back and I say this to her, let that be the one." Before that's even out of his mouth, this girl shows up. He says this to her. She says it back. He says something else. She says, "Let me water the camels too." And it is her. Now, folks, whatever else you can do, you cannot engineer that. It would take a movie director hiring actors to even get the caricature of that in your life. You cannot engineer that. And I got news for you. That's what I need in my life, to be honest with you. I think about Ruth. Ruth shows up in the right field of the right guy at the right time and winds up in the lineage of Jesus Christ. You couldn't have planned that by writing a script. And so, you know, I go through the scriptures, I look at stuff like that, I think about Jesus Christ sending those disciples in and say, you're going to see a guy carrying a water pot like there's not more than one. So look at him and follow him, and wherever he goes in, go in and say to the guy that runs the place, the master has need of the upper room and he'll have something set for you. Well, you know, folks, you can't engineer that. And that's why I'm interested in here tonight. You cannot engineer what happened in the life of Mordecai and Esther and what happened with these Jews here. So I want to talk about that. I want to talk for a while about God's hand and with the idea in mind that you can't engineer what happened and you need those blessings like that, God's leadership and things that you cannot possibly wrangle yourself, there are just some things that should be brought to attention. There is, first of all, look in chapter 2, Esther chapter 2, Esther chapter 2, verse 5 is a fine enough place to start. Now, in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish of Benjamin, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. These folks had been carried away in the captivity. Okay, fine. I want to say, first of all, before this thing really gets started, the first thing you should consider with regard to this matter of God blessing you and engineering things spiritually in your life that you can never, ever touch, you need that touch in your life. That understood, there is, first of all, abiding within the judgment of God. You have the Jews who went off into idolatry and spiritual adultery, and God was mad at them, put them under judgment, and they were led off into captivity. The Bible says they were led off into captivity with their buttocks uncovered. I mean, what a humiliating, horrible thing. They went into captivity under the judgment of God. Here you have in verse 5, here you have a man, his name is Mordecai. The Jews' apostasy is not Mordecai's fault. He's just one guy, right? Think about for a minute all the stuff that Mordecai might have seen in going into captivity. It says there that he was led out of Jerusalem. He went into captivity from Jerusalem. Think about a country devastated by a siege. First of all, a city devastated by a siege. Think about some fighting that had gone on even though it was a siege. Think about the human wreckage, the human tragedy along the way they must have seen on their way out of town. Think about all the lives wrecked, the homes wrecked, perhaps sons killed, perhaps daughters raped, perhaps moms and dads murdered, that sort of thing. Think about vineyards shot completely through, everything folks had worked for, gone. Think of all the bitter things that man saw in walking from Jerusalem over to Ahasuerus' kingdom, right? Think then about Esther. Here is this young girl, says down in verse 7 that he, Mordecai, brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. So the daughter of his uncle would be his cousin. Presumably she's a much younger cousin. His uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. Now, how did her mother and father die? Here is this young girl raised up in Jerusalem under, her parents with the idea of marrying a nice Jewish boy, perhaps a godly Jewish boy. And suddenly then, the siege takes place. She gets led away out of her own land into captivity, and her parents are dead. Now, did her parents die in the siege? We don't know. Did they die in the fighting involved in the siege? We don't know. Did she die? Did they die on the way, on the march from Jerusalem to Babylon? We don't know. We don't know if maybe they died of broken hearts from the captivity, but whatever is the case, they died. And for this girl, it was no picnic, right? It's something that none of us have ever experienced quite that way. We've never been led from our homes half naked in humiliation and shame. None of us have ever experienced that. And here's somebody much younger than most of us here that did experience it. Okay? Now, these folks are abiding under the judgment of God. Correct? God is judging them, judging Israel for their sins. But He's not done with them by a long shot, right? I mean, there's a lot that's happened in Israel since then. He is not done with Israel. I just want to say, you come to a point in your life sometimes where stuff's going wrong and it seems evident to you, maybe your country, maybe your own person, your own family, that there's a level where the Lord is judging you for something. Sure is easy to lay down and curl up in a ball, right? But they didn't. I'd like you to see here that this whole thing is made possible by people, Mordecai in particular, Esther in particular, who were willing to abide contentedly, and I'm using that word kind of hesitantly, contentedly under the judgment of God. I mean, we see some judgment nationally these days if you don't have your eyes closed. Maybe you could stand up, don't, but maybe you could stand up and testify to specific personal things that God, you know, either has or is judging you about. And you say, well, yeah, it sure is discouraging. What do I do? I would suggest that you abide under the judgment of God. You say, what do you mean by abide? I mean, go to work, make a living, meet your responsibilities, raise your family, pray, read your Bible, serve God. You know, abide, occupy till I come. And the thing about it is, with all this, I mean, look, David abode under the judgment of God. He committed his great sin with Bathsheba. In the end, he wound up with a son that died, and God promised there would be three other sons that followed that son in death. Imagine living the rest of your life knowing that you had cost four of your sons their lives. But he got up every day and abode under the judgment of God. Right? Now, my point in saying all that, folks, is that you want God to do something special in your life. You cannot curl up in a ball and quit. That is not the way to get God's guidance. Okay? You have to abide the judgment of God. And so one day, Vashti, and this has nothing to do with what the Jews are doing, one day, Vashti disobeys the king in chapter 1, and the king gets mad, and the rest of the chamberlains get mad, and they say, you got to get rid of that woman because she's a rebel. And they wind up with this highbrow Hollywood-type divorce going on. And that had nothing to do with any Jews, but that kicked the whole ball off rolling as far as what was going to happen and how deliverance would come for the Jews. Secondly, I want you to see this. Look in chapter 1 and just notice not a single verse as such, but notice that this is where the issue comes up, where Vashti and Ahasuerus become irreconcilable, and she does not come. By the way, personally, I've heard it preached that the king wanted Vashti to come in and do a belly dance. I don't buy it. Okay? I think he wanted her to come in, like it said, and show the rest of the kingdoms there her beauty. I think she was going to come in all glammed up and beautiful, and she refused to come. We don't know really why, right? Bottom line is, I don't think it was a belly dance he was asking her to do. I think he wanted to come in and for her to show off her beauty, okay? Like it says. So anyway, she didn't come. Big scandal. And so now he's going to find another queen and kick her off the throne. All right? All right. Well, guess what? I'm not speaking against anybody here, but guess what? Mordecai did not get on a blog or a radio show and trash the king or trash Vashti. Esther didn't form a protest in support of Vashti. You see what I'm saying? I mean, you know, part of the thing that got Jews in a place where God could engineer something for them that they could never have done for themselves was that those Jews stayed out of a quarrel, not their own. I mean, this was something between the king and the queen and some other highbrow chamberlains and whoever else was involved in it. This was nothing to do with any Jew. There were no Jews that blogged against Vashti or against the king. Now, the reason I bring that up, I'll give you a verse. You don't have to turn there. How about this one? How about this one? Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. How about this one? If I can find it. How about this one? He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. Now look, what I'm saying with this is that Israel is in captivity. They are a captive nation under the judgment of God. They got plenty on their mind without going the National Enquirer route and getting all involved with all this divorce thing between Vashti and Ahasuerus. Now, I say all this to say, sometimes we involve ourselves in stuff that you ain't going to do a single solitary thing about. Okay? And this applies in a lot of ways, but here the king and Vashti, they get in this big high-profile split up and everything. And in the end, God used that thing to deliver Israel. And this was without any help from them getting involved in something, getting preoccupied with something. Folks, again, they're in captivity. They got other issues to deal. I got news for you. Glenn Beck is not going to solve this country's problems. And neither is the presidential candidate that he thinks is the right one. I am forming no political action committee. I am not going to caucus. I'll tell you why. Yes, I'll vote. Yes, I will. But I'm busy. I got other things to do. I don't have time to call a radio show. I've got other things to do. Don't you have enough to do that the Lord might bless what you do without involving yourself in something you're not going to change anyway? I'm not saying don't be concerned. I'm not saying don't pray for the country. I'm not saying don't keep up with stuff going on. I'm saying you got to be careful about getting involved and invested in quarrels that really you're not going to do a single thing about. No matter what anybody said in the gossip columns about this little divorce, nothing changed anything. And it didn't affect the Jews' end at all. As far as we can see, God's hand was involved in this Vashti Ahasuerus split up, and God used that to help engineer something. So, when you're looking for the blessing of God in a way that you can't engineer yourself, you should stay out of quarrels that don't involve you. You should be careful to stay occupied in things you know you're supposed to be doing, things that God gave you to do. If you're calling a radio show and trying to get your two bits in and you didn't pray yet this morning, guess what you should do? Hang up the stupid phone. Right? Okay, that's my two bits. Hey, Esther chapter 2. So first of all, if you're looking for God to bless you in a way that He blessed Joseph, in a way that He blessed Ruth, in the way that, you know, some things that we talked about, first of all, you need to learn to abide under the judgment of God. If God's going to judge your country, then I would quietly yield and let God do what He wants to do. Okay? In the meantime, you have plenty to do yourself. If God has you personally at some level under judgment, maybe you're reaping for sin that you sowed, I'm not sure, then I would suggest that you calmly abide under the judgment of God until He releases His hand and lets you back up off the ground. Okay? Secondly, you need to stay out of quarrels, not your own. There's this too. Look in Esther 2, verse 8. So, it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard. Now, what is this? This is, now the king has no queen. The king needs a queen. And so he sends out to all the young maidens throughout the entire kingdom to have them brought before him. We're going to have a Miss Persia contest, and the winner gets the king. And so in verse 8, came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together into Shushan the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also into the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. How would you like that title? Keeper of the women. I bet. Well, whatever. I bet the ERA ladies don't care too much for that title. Keeper of the women. Anyway. In this particular passage, tell me what you think. I'm reading between the lines on the kind of man Mordecai was. I see Mordecai as a godly man. He loved this girl, took her aside and raised her when her parents were gone. I see Mordecai as an extremely principled guy, correct? You think Mordecai is happy about this development? You think Mordecai is happy with the idea of having Esther herded in with the rest of the pretty girls of the kingdom to be paraded in front of the king, maybe in a bathing suit, or perhaps to answer stupid questions about stupid things in society or culture, to find out which one the king would pick. Not her, not her, not her, and not her. Whoa, not her, but that one. One of those deals. I bet you that Mordecai went through this entire process. By the time it's over, I bet he has ground his teeth down to the gums, just gritting his teeth. Don't you imagine? You know what I see in that? I see God use these people and use these events. But in order to get there, Mordecai and Esther had to submit to authority under protest. Now, what I'm saying with that is, first of all, I understand there's a balance. I can find places in the Word of God where people did resist authority. You have two midwives in Egypt that would not kill Moses, right? God blessed them for doing so, correct? I have a case here where the builders of the temple in Ezra ignored the decree of Artaxerxes and continued to build anyway. And God blessed that. Okay, I read, for instance, in Samuel's day that Samuel went and anointed David under guise because he knew King Saul would kill him if he did so. And God blessed that. All I'm saying with all that is that I can find plenty of place in the Word of God. There's certainly a time to not yield to authority. If your mother tells you to go jump in a stump grinder, I wouldn't. Okay? So there's a time to rebel from under authority, but they didn't here, right? And I want you to see here that there's a place to draw the line, but you got to be careful about where you draw the line. Because there's certainly a time and a place where you submit and yield and acquiesce to do something you're not happy about doing because somebody that has the authority to say so says do it. In this case, plainly, it's the government. Now, what I'm getting at here is here we live in the United States of America. I'll make a statement. Some of you may get mad. I'm not really sure. You now live in a heathen country. We are a Christian body. Thank God for it. We still have Christians out in the world that are Christians. That's a good thing. But America is now a heathen country, if you haven't noticed. Okay? That being the case, you still cannot go postal over taxes, over illegal immigration, over the homosexual movement, and over the stupidity in Congress. If you start throwing bricks at a congressman's car, you're going to get arrested and tucked away somewhere dark and nasty, and you probably deserve it because you're being stupid. My point is, there's a time to yield to authority under protest. They had to yield to this scenario where this innocent, beautiful Jewish girl gets paraded in front of a heathen king who has them in captivity to see if he will pick her to be queen. And lo and behold, he did. But you have to know that Mordecai protested that most likely with all of his spirit. Wouldn't you do that for your daughter? That's my point. They did submit to authority under protest. Now, I know there's always a time to draw the line, but again, in this case, they didn't. We'll visit this more again in a second. Notice chapter 2, verse 6 now. So we have this. If you're going to have God move in your life like we're talking about, at least by the principles we see in Esther, you're going to have to abide under the judgment of God. You're going to have to stay out of quarrels, not your own. You're going to have to submit to authority under protest. There's going to be things you don't like doing and that you may consider in some measure to be the wrong thing to do that somebody who has the right to tell you to do them, you need to do. I don't like paying taxes. I know where some of the tax money goes. But I don't intend to go postal over taxes. Right? There's this. Chapter 2, verse 6. Now, again, we visit this thing with Mordecai, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with a captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. He brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. Now, okay, we've kind of gone through some bigger things. Rewind just a little bit and remind yourself that Mordecai adopted and reared his uncle's daughter. Adopted and reared his cousin, right? And God's hand got involved. By the time it's all said and done, Mordecai has raised from a child the next queen of the kingdom. That is a remarkable thing. Now just roll back the tape and place Mordecai saying, I'm sorry, I have kids of my own, or maybe I don't even have a wife. I am not the fit person to raise this beautiful young girl to adulthood. That is not what he did. And if he had done that, God would have had to find somebody else to fit the bill. Right? My point in saying all this, folks, is that if you want the blessing of God, like what we're talking about tonight, you need to sow in the field of compassion and character. Mordecai sowed into Esther the kind of character that was willing to die to go in and see if the king would allow her to come up and touch his scepter and make a request. Okay, that took courage. That took character. By the time this is over, they're in this scenario where things are very tight and very harsh, and Mordecai is sending word up to the queen about how to handle things and how to do things. Mordecai was controlling the strings of the queen from afar because of his investment in her youth. My point in saying all that, folks, is that you, if you want to see God do something like what happened here, you need to sow in the field of compassion and character. You're raising your kids to have character. You're raising your kids to have discipline. You're raising your kids to have responsibility. And then along comes the economic crash and the way things are going these days, and you wonder sometimes if it's really even worth it. I mean, you see other people's kids are living like cats and dogs, and you wonder, is it really worth some of the pain and some of the agony I go through to do this thing? And the answer is, you need to make sure you're sowing in the right field. There's something else I want you to see. Look in chapter 2. Chapter 2, go down to verse 21. Now, my part in saying all this is that there's so much that happens around this time, I cannot possibly engineer these things. Nobody can engineer the king's heart being taken with this one particular girl, this one particular girl being a Jew, whom Haman is going to wind up trying to kill, all of her people. There's no way anybody could have ever engineered that. The CIA has no injections that will allow somebody to make decisions like that, right? My point in saying all this, folks, is that if you want God to do for you something like what happened here, there are just some things, there are some places you need to be. There's some things that you need to do. Notice here, chapter 2, verse 21. In those days, and this is while Esther is now the queen, and they have some communication, Esther and Mordecai, through various palace stoolies or whatever. And in verse 21, in those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on King Ahasuerus. The thing was known to Mordecai, who told it to Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. Mordecai found out about a conspiracy against the king. These two guys were going to lay hands on the king, presumably kill him. He found out about the conflict, about the conspiracy, and turned them in and wound up saving the king's life. Right? All right? How about something as simple as doing the right thing with the information that you've got? Okay? Now, where did that lead? That led to chapter 6, and I'm not going to spend much time with it, but would you just notice there are things here you could never plan in 1,000 years. You get wind, Mordecai gets wind of a conspiracy against the king. He tells Esther, Esther tells the chief of security, and winds up saving the king's life, right? Well, chapter 6, verse 1, on that night, by the way, this now is fast forwarded to the middle of the big controversy where they're trying to figure out how not to have genocide committed upon them by Haman and his forces. On that night could not the king sleep. And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. Guess what? I can't control whether the king sleeps. I can't control what reading material the king calls for. I can't control what's written in those Chronicles. It says in verse 2, and it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh to the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on King Ahasuerus. So suddenly, out of nowhere, God, only God, you cannot do this. Only God can engineer something where the king doesn't sleep, calls for the Chronicles, has it read. The passage that is read is the passage that testifies that Mordecai saved the king's life. Okay? Now look, you need to do the right thing with the information that you've got and trust God to do something with it. And you don't know what God's going to do with what you do. Right? Let's keep going here. Look in chapter 3, verse 2. Chapter 3, verse 2, kind of winding back and forth here, but there's something else that was presented here, and this is what I was referring to earlier, chapter 3, verse 2. All the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were at the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgresseth thou the king's commandment? He is transgressing the king's commandment. He is refusing to bow. Now, my point here is that he did choose to bleed on this ground. When it came to the day that Esther was commanded to go to the Miss Persia pageant, I could have seen a caring father, in this case a caring cousin who raised this girl, saying, absolutely no way, I will die on this ground, and he would have, most likely, correct? Look, you don't do what the king wants, correct? Mordecai had one bullet. If he had used his bullet back there, he probably would have been dead and never would have gotten to this point. As it is, he did get to this point. He made the stand here, bled on this ground, used his one bullet here, and guess what? God used it. Here, he decided he could not bow. He had to bow for a while under something he was under protest with, did not agree with, did not think was right, but did not feel it was the ground to die over. You're going to be faced sometimes with trying to figure out which ground is worth dying over. I'll tell you this. It's not worth dying over illegal aliens. It's not worth dying over taxes. If you go to prison, you need to go to prison for Jesus Christ, for the Bible, and not because you really hate Obama and decided to throw a rock at the king's at the king, yeah, at the president's motorcade. Don't bleed on that ground. That is not for Jesus Christ. There's something else I want you to see here. Look in chapter 4, verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 11. I know I'm back and forth a little bit here. If you're going to get... I'm trying to figure out... I know that I cannot put coins in this machine and get God's blessing out when I punch the button. I know that's true. So I'm not presenting you here with a what I believe is a faultless system. I'm just saying there are some things here I'm noticing. First of all, these folks abode under the judgment of God. And if contentedly is not the right word, they at least abode there until God released His hand. I'd like to say that they stayed out of unnecessary quarrels. I'd like to say that they submitted under protest. I'd like to say that they sowed in compassion and character. And He did the right thing with information that He was presented. He refused to bow then. Then there's this, chapter 4, verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 11. They now know that there is a major legal decree, actually, that's gone forth. And now, in the king's name, Haman is going to wage war on the Jews. He is going to commit genocide on the Jews. The Jews and the kingdom are going to die. So they're now figuring out what in the world to do. Mordecai is talking to Esther. Esther back to Mordecai. And verse 11, all the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death. This is Esther telling Mordecai, you want me to go in and talk to the king? Just so you know, cousin Mordecai, anybody that goes into the court of the king and the king does not extend the scepter to them, they're absolutely dead meat. And that, by the way, includes the queen, me. Verse 11, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live, and I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. She said, he hasn't called me. If I go, I am taking my life in my own hands, just so you know. Okay? And that's what they did. And I'd like to say in this that they acted in faith in the face of uncertain results. Sometimes it'd be nice to have guarantees about what would happen if you do this, that, or the other, if you obey the Word of God in this, that, or the other. But sometimes you don't know how the results are going to turn out. And the fact of the matter is, if you want to stand in this spot where God does something special, somewhere along the way you're going to have to act in faith in face of uncertain results. Right? Notice furthermore, chapter 4, verse 16. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan. Fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, day or night or day. So let's not forget the fact that they're fasting and praying. Verse 16, I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Now, you know what? I said that Mordecai sowed in character and compassion. What is this? Brother, this is guts. This is just down-home guts. Somebody that sees that, you know, my life is nothing if all of my people die. So I'm going to go in and going to put myself in a position where if the king decides he doesn't... If the king is cranky this morning and had a bad shave, he's going to withhold his scepter and I get killed on the spot. You know what that is? That's courage, right? Sometimes I think that we forget, and I believe that we Christians here in America particularly forget, that there will come a day, if there hasn't already been a day, when it's not just that you're going to need faith and the love of Christ and the compassion and the gospel and the Bible. You're going to need some guts to do the right thing. Somewhere along the way, we lost that. I mean, we think that, you know, we are supposed to be able to evangelize and the world to like us for it. Jesus Christ said they're going to hate your guts for what you are and what you believe and, by the way, for what you say. Jesus Christ was killed for what He said. It took guts to say what He said and do what He did. And there will come a day that it will take guts for you to do the right thing. And it's going to take guts before God steps up and says, okay, I'll bless you in a way that you could never engineer yourself. You cannot engineer the king's favor. He's going to either hold out the scepter or not. You stand out there in the foyer and wait for the king to go. Or, from some pretty tense moments, you can't engineer the king's favor. You can't engineer a sleepless night for the king. You can't engineer what the king reads that night. You can't engineer what is written in what he reads that night. You cannot engineer the king's reward for that. You cannot engineer Haman's hanging. There's a lot you can't engineer that God has to do that for you. You need to put yourself in a position where God might just do something like that for you. Look in chapter 8. This is the very last thing. I have always been impressed with what happened here. And, you know, you think, okay, I mean, if you don't follow the rest of it through carefully, you think, oh, man, no problem. This thing is solved. I mean, now the king knows what really happened. They hang Haman. The king just reverses the commandment, reverses the decree. And all is well. The Jews are saved. Except they're really not. Notice chapter 8, verse 10. And he, Mordecai, wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name and sealed it with the king's ring and sent letters by posts on horseback and riders on mules and camels and young dromedaries, wherein the king granted the Jews that were in every city to gather themselves together to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that should assault them, both little ones and women, and to take a spoil of them for a prey. Notice again verse 13. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given to every province was published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The Jews weren't saved. The Jews, they still had to fight a battle. I mean, what the king commanded was, I can't reverse this thing entirely. There are still people that hate the Jews. I'm giving the Jews legal permission to defend themselves. This is the privilege to fight. The Jews were granted the privilege to legally fight. You know what you have as a Christian now? You have the privilege of fighting. Before, you were just a child of the devil before you were born again. And you were helpless as it was. You have been called to be a soldier for the Lord, and you have been called to have the privilege of fighting this battle. And sometimes we don't think about it that way. We try to avoid a fight at all costs. You've been granted the privilege of fighting the battle. And God blessed that thing in a way that, you know, almost as well, it is miraculous when you look at what happened here. You can't engineer that stuff. You cannot engineer the blessing of God like that. You need God to do that, and you have to put yourself in a position for God to do that for you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, kind of a long thing tonight, but we pray that you'll bless this. There were some things that I looked at here, Lord, this week that I guess it came out a little different than I thought at first. Lord, we always think about just doing the right thing and praying to God and asking His blessing. Well, I don't think sometimes about having to submit in something that I'm in protest of at times. I haven't thought at times in past about doing things quite the way I see now that Mordecai and Esther had to do them. Father, I know what a failure I am. I know how weak I am. I know that I am impotent as far as getting something done the way you have to have it done. Things crumble under my hand, Father, in spite of the fact that I might be talented here or there and think I know what I'm doing and think that I'm pretty good at making plans. Father, I'm a Jacob, and everything falls apart unless you bless it. I'm asking you, Lord, that you'll help folks to see that they need this very kind of blessing here and not the kind they engineer for themselves. Help them to know they are helpless to engineer it for themselves. Pray that we'd put ourselves in a position to have you bless us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed just a second here. We'll stand maybe and sing. in a minute. In the meantime, I know some things that some of our people go through. And I'm aware of both well-publicized things as well as personal private things that maybe not everybody here knows about some of us among us. Things you wrestle with, battles you're fighting. And I've come to a conclusion in recent years that my ingenuity is basically non-existent. My capacity to be able to engineer something is just not very good. More than anything else in my life, I need God to put His hand on something that I do. I have no Midas touch. Things I touch do not turn to gold. But things that God touches, turn to gold and silver. And that's what I need. I got news for you, that's what you need. When you got a problem you can't solve, that's what you need. And you have a responsibility in that. Appreciate you being here all day. Appreciate your prayers and your labors. And we're going to be dismissed. Father, we've heard from you today, I hope. We've certainly been through the book and tried to do all that we could. Again, we rest upon thee as far as what's actually done with the Word of God. I pray, Father, it'd be touch the hearts of folks that are here. We appreciate some victories you've given us here recently. Thank you for your blessings. We know and are burdened by the fact that some of our folks are going through some real things right now, Lord. And we ask you to give them strength and give us strength and give us wisdom in doing what's right. Help us to, Father, be able to foresee these things coming in the sense that we don't get in front of God. And as Mordecai and Esther were careful about the steps they took, help us as well to be careful in that way and to make the right steps and to put ourselves in a position to be blessed. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, folks. Appreciate you being here today.